The first reading comes from Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 to 2, and then 9 to 18. And it's page 118 in the Old Testament part of the Bible. Leviticus 19. The Lord told Moses to say to the community of Israel, "Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. When you harvest your fields, do not cut the corn at the edge of the fields, and do not go back to cut the ears of corn that were left. Do not go back through your vineyard to gather the grapes that were missed out, or to pick up grapes that have fallen, so that leave them for poor people and for foreigners. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal or cheat or lie. Do not make a promise in my name if you do not intend to keep it that brings disgrace on my name. I am the Lord your God. Do not take advantage of anyone or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of someone you have hired, not even for one night. Do not curse a deaf man or put something in front of a blind man so as to make him stumble over it. Obey me, for I am the Lord your God. Be honest and just when you make decisions in legal cases. Do not show favoritism to the poor or fear the rich. Do not spread lies about anyone. And when someone is on trial for his life, speak out if your testimony can help him. I am the Lord. Do not bear a grudge against anyone, but settle your differences with him so that you will not commit a sin because of him. Do not take revenge on anyone or continue to hate him, but love your neighbor as you love yourself. I am the Lord your God." And the second reading is from the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 48. And that's on page 8 of the New Testament part of the Bible. "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth.' But now I tell you, do not take revenge on someone who wrongs you. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, let him slap your left cheek too. If someone takes you to court to sue you for your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And if one of the occupation troops forces you to carry his pack 1 kilometer, carry it 2 kilometers. When someone asks you for something, give it to him. When someone wants to borrow something, lend it to him. You have heard that it is said, 'Love your enemy, love your friends, hate your enemies.' But now I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may become the children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to shine on bad and good people alike, and gives rain to those who do good and to those who do evil. Why should God reward you if you love only the people who love you? Even the tax collectors do that. But if you speak only to your friends, have you done anything out of the ordinary? Even the pagans do that. You must be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Thank you.
Thank you, Glenys. When we were preparing this service, we were talking very much like love, love in action, love in the community. We wanted to talk about something that was happening really locally. I don't know if any of you have seen at the back that's been in here the last couple of years regarding the winter night shelter that Beryl Woolley brought together and brought forward to Lancaster Road and Christchurch. It runs from... Tom, you're looking for the PowerPoint. It runs from the 4th of January to 10th of January to the 4th of April. It really covers the coldest time of the year, as we all practically can think. I'm not sure how Beryl heard about it, but Beryl was in contact with the charity All People, All Places. It runs at 7 Enfield churches, which I know will come up. Oh. So everyone chooses the night that they find the easiest one to run the night shelter. So Beryl decided a Tuesday night was good for Lancaster Road. It suited her and suited everyone else. The background of the charity, it's been going since 2010. They really wanted to try and relieve poverty at real ground roots. They wanted to provide accommodation at the coldest time of the year, advice and support. They also have drop-in clinics that run twice a week, where they are given mentoring, befriending, help getting hold of previous families that maybe they've lost contact with, receiving health and well-being support, and really being advised where are the help they can get. So they try and do the whole package. It attracts about 400 volunteers over the space of the two areas. So it's running Enfield and it's also running Haringey. And there are 13 shelters running over those months. So for the actual shelter itself, they provide shelter, hospitality, that allows the charity to work with the people. So they are very much working with the clients to try and break the cycle of homelessness. I know I've got this up later, but the most amazing thing is they can actually house, by the end of this, the few months they're doing it, 70% of the people that are helped actually have permanent somewhere to live. And they are so excited. We had, last week when I was helping, someone actually came in to talk to all of his friends to say, I've now got a permanent place to live. So he came in, had dinner with them, and was talking about all his plans and what he was going to buy, which was lovely, and be helped, and really, really excitement when people... And then their place then goes on, his then place gets passed on to someone else in need. They don't take self-referrals, so the agencies they work with are local, regional, and national. So it's the local health authority, housing associations, substance and alcohol misuse agencies. So really only recognised agencies can refer, but they really do try and help everyone they can. They're very, very strict about drugs and alcohol. So anyone who has a non-controlled addiction, they will not be allowed in. They do that very much for the safety of the other clients in the shelter and also for the safety of the volunteers. And there is a very strict guideline of what you have to do if someone does come in drunk or is becoming not very pleasant to people. But that has never happened in the 2 years that Lancaster Road has now been running it. So the aim of the charity is to offer advice, assist, and when someone does move into accommodation, they also try and help them with getting items for the accommodation. So it's kitchenware, you know, bedding, really simple, but they try and make it a home for them, with them, so they can plan. So I said before, Beryl Woolley was the main instigator from Lancaster Road. It started last year, was the first one, and it was such a success, and she had probably just enough volunteers last year, whereas this year she's got loads of volunteers, which is wonderful. The volunteers, mixture of volunteers, they make up beds, they cook, they simply want to listen to people, talk with people. It's very much a listening ear, so you're advised actually not to start talking about their problems unless they want to talk to you about it. Each shelter takes 3 shifts, and they say a total of 15 people should be to cover this one session. So the shift starts. People arrive at Lancaster Road on a Tuesday at about 5 o'clock. They start making up beds, making sure the toilets are clean, making up a volunteer's bed, laying the table, really quite basic stuff, as you would if you were planning an evening. So it's quite a teamwork, and people have specific things that they prefer to do. There's a couple of ladies that always make the beds up, and that's what they do. Organising the beds was probably the most complicated thing, because very kindly St Luke's, with a donation they had, St Luke's in Forty Hall, had the blow-up beds that then we borrowed. The problem is blow-up beds are great, but when they're on stone floor, they split. So there was a bit of fun and games, especially last year with all the beds going down. So they were having to be pumped up again through the night. St Luke's have actually bought proper beds for their night shelter, so we now have been given all the blow-up beds. So I think we have a picture of one of the blow-up beds, hopefully. As you can see, they try and give people a private area. So I'm sure we all know what Lancaster Road looks like as a church. What they try and do is they section off the chairs, so they give everyone a little section. So the bed goes in the middle, and so it's a blow-up bed at the bottom, then they have blankets and sheets and a couple of pillows. So it's very much their own personal space. With the homeless, it's very important that they have their own personal space, because they don't have that. So it's, security is very, very important, their own personal security. So then everyone eats at about 7:45. So everyone eats together. That's the guests and the volunteers. There's usually a team of cooks of about three. Someone is the main cook, and then everyone helps serve out and clear up at the end. So then after the meal, it's very much their own time. Jim Holliday from Lancaster Road always puts on a film. A lot of people just sit and watch a film, lay on their beds watching the film. Other people read books, read the paper. Some people chat. There's one man that always plays the piano, which is lovely. I think the next picture, I can't think how the pictures go. So another picture, Tom. Okay, so this was laid up for mealtime. So you can see it's a long table. Everyone sits where they want to sit. Very easygoing, very relaxed. And I think the next picture might be of someone playing the piano. Yeah. Obviously, I haven't taken any faces of people because it's privacy on their side. So this gentleman really likes to sing. He loves to play the piano. So it's something he gets a great amount of enjoyment in actually sitting at the piano. And also because the volunteers at that stage are usually clearing up, he's very chatty as well. He's very chatty, just wants to talk about everyday things. He's very nice. So then the night shift comes on. What I've tended to volunteer as is I do the night shift, because I'm very happy, it doesn't bother me staying awake half the night. And I also do the cooking. Both the things I don't mind doing, I enjoy it. So the night shift come on, it's very quiet during the night. We have to lock the front door. We always lock the front door, and no one is allowed out. And a lot of these gentlemen and ladies smoke, so they're not allowed to smoke after 11 o'clock. So it's lights out at 11, and actually all the guests tend to just go to sleep straight away. There's at least 2 to 3 volunteers. Last year we only had one lady one night. This year we've had at least 1 or 2 ladies every Tuesday, and actually a dog, which has been a new thing, which is rather lovely. So literally the volunteers at night are there just in case. It's most things, nothing happens during the night. People are asleep. You wake up at 6:30, and then they have breakfast. So occasionally, one episode last year is when the gentleman became very unwell and they had to call an ambulance. So it is necessary that we have volunteers through the night. If there's a lady client, there has to be a lady staying overnight. So there's about 3 or 4 ladies that we volunteer to stay overnight. And then there is an area where the volunteers actually sleep. We take turns as shifts to go and sleep. I do take advantage of that. And at 6:30, the volunteers wake up and then start setting out for breakfast, and then the morning shift actually arrive. So then I go home then. I know a couple of other people stay. If they've been doing the nights, but I tend to go home then. So the morning shift, they tend to prepare the tea and coffee, make breakfast, and also make sure the lunch is organised. The lunch is really kindly donated by Greg's on Lancaster Road, so anything they have left over from the day before, at 5 o'clock, Beryl goes and collects it in big boxes, and it gets handed out to people, which is really lovely and very generous. They're very, you know, it's lovely if they do that. They get a cooked breakfast, which is made with, it's prepared with microwaves and lots of different things. So it's a bit of a, it's quite not the easiest thing to prepare, but people do it really well who do it. And then at about, as you can see, that's the cooking area. The main meals are actually cooked in the kitchen across the road, but that's for breakfast. And then the guests leave the premises by 8:30. Some of them actually have work, volunteer work they do, or actually go to work, but they don't have anywhere to live. So they actually leave early. So sometimes they get up at 6 and leave for work, have a cup of tea. We give them a packed lunch when they go. It's then time, we're washing everything up, tidying up the premises, take the bedding away for laundry, so it does continue after they've left. It's very much everyone working together. And I just wanted to share that it was really important to say what we do. Lovely. They're always in need of some more donations, as we're all being practical. The first couple of times, lots of clothes get donated and they sort them out. So the first few weeks, clothes are obviously donated and they're very much used, which is brilliant. But the other thing they have just set up, if you wish to donate, or anyone would like to, there is actually a GiveNet now, which is very similar to Just Giving. As I say, I think it's a brilliant idea, and I know Lancaster Road will be doing this for many years, and it's going to be something very much to give back to the community.
Our Old Testament lesson this morning came from Leviticus, which for the Jews, of course, was their book of the law. And it contains regulations for worship and religious ceremonies in ancient Israel and for the priests who were responsible for carrying out those ceremonies. All of which might sound a bit old-fashioned and out of date to us. The main theme of the book is the holiness of God and the ways in which his people were to worship and live in order to keep a relationship with a holy God. That at least isn't old-fashioned and out of date. And as such, it contains a lot of useful teaching and important teaching for the Jews. They would have known all about what was in Leviticus. They may not all have remembered the details all the time, but it was teaching that Jesus himself would have learned as he was growing up too. So it's this Old Testament teaching that Jesus was referring back to when we hear what he had to say in the Sermon on the Mount in the New Testament reading. And he said over and over again there, "You have heard that it was said," and then he quoted from Leviticus, and then he said, "But now I tell you," and he said some more. So in his teaching, Jesus didn't tell the people to just forget the Old Testament law. What he did was first of all to affirm the law and then remind the people of it and teach the disciples and his followers to apply it in their dealings with other people, not just with fellow Jews, which Leviticus was written for, of course. Jesus actually took the law a step further each time, and he expected a higher standard from his disciples. He didn't make it any easier for them. He didn't say, "That's the end of the law, forget that now. I've come with something new." He said, "That's what the law says. This is how you need to put it into practice." When we look at that law, we find there are many things mentioned that we'd expect to find in a list of rules or laws for a country. So we've got, for example, Laws that prohibit stealing and cheating. Laws that say that it's wrong to take advantage of disabled people. And laws that command absolute impartiality when it comes to the law. Then, perhaps more surprising, in a list of laws which literally dates from thousands of years ago, the law that says that people who fall on hard times shouldn't just be left in poverty. The Jews were told in the Old Testament they have a right to glean grain from the fields. Okay? The farmers must actually leave some for the people to glean. And that's the earliest known law for the benefit of poor people in any ancient legal statutes anywhere. And yet we still have it to read in the Bible today. And then even more remarkable, when we think that it was given as an Old Testament law thousands of years ago, the legal requirement to love your neighbour as you love yourself. I think often we're so used to hearing that as a religious commandment from Jesus that we forget that its origin was in the Jewish law, founded on the covenant relationship between God himself and his chosen people. Well, does all that sound like some kind of ancient teaching from thousands of years ago? Or do some of the things on the list there still sound familiar to us today? When we listen to discussions in our own parliament, if we manage to hear anything different from Brexit and Trump these days, when we listen, we do hear, surely, members of parliament deciding how best to help the poor, how to share out benefits, what to do about caring for disabled people, how to administer the law impartially. They're all there in our own laws. So no wonder Jesus didn't teach his followers to forget all about the law. The Jews' obedience to the law, even that long ago, should have arisen naturally out of their love for God and that long ago out of their thankfulness and gratitude for the way in which God had redeemed them from slavery in Egypt. Similarly, the disciples of Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles, including Gentiles like us, a couple of thousand years later, should obey the teaching out of love for God's salvation in Christ, with an extra understanding that the word neighbour doesn't just mean fellow Jews, it means everybody. So Jesus encourages us to keep many aspects of the Old Testament law, not just as a set of rules, but to go further, a step further every time, and look at the ideals and the ideas behind the rules. He wants us to live graciously and generously, guided by the law. So how does his teaching then, that we've heard this morning, advise us and encourage us to do that? What are the extra steps? Well, one thing that comes over very clearly is don't take revenge. If you think you've been wronged, forgive instead, turn the other cheek. And of course, that's a common phrase in our language nowadays, even. Then, take opportunities to put things right. Give others and give yourselves a second chance. God does give us unlimited opportunities to change relationships and outcomes and give ourselves and give others a second chance. So let's remember to do it. And then again, help your neighbour out. Even if somebody seems to be trying to force you to do it and you don't like that way, still we're supposed to be going the second mile. It may not be easy, but if we're going to do it in a loving and respectful way, then that can be a very powerful witness for our Christian faith, even without us actually having to say a word. Love your enemies and pray for them. That may sound unnatural and unreasonable as a way to behave today, but again, it has a very great power to change and transform situations. It changes somehow the flow of energy, and it can make an amazing difference. This way of living, Jesus tells us, is the way in which we can become real children of God. It's a way that should mark us out as Christians and therefore different. And also important in the list, I think, is don't forget to love yourself. It's not just enemies. Don't forget to love yourself. After all, God loves you. If you don't love yourself, how can you possibly make sense of a commandment to love your neighbour as you love yourself? We're people of worth too. And then finally, of course, because we've been reading the end of the last part of the Sermon on the Mount this morning, the really big one, aim for perfection. We're called to live life as well as we possibly can and to keep on aiming high all the way. So when we look at the list that we've heard just this morning, which is in fact only part, of course, of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount about how we should try to live our lives, we may first and foremost look at it and think, that's impossible. I could never do that. How can we ever come anywhere near God's standards? Well, even the Old Testament again reminds us that God's ways are not our ways. Human standards of reasonable and acceptable behaviour are always going to fall short of God's command, which involve unreasonable and all-inclusive and generous love. Clearly, we can never live truly as God intends us to and wants us to in our own strength and by ourselves. We're just not going to succeed that way. We can only live God's way, I think, if we're willing to open ourselves up to God and allow God, through his Holy Spirit, to work through us and let his love flow through us to people around. So that invitation for us to be perfect is surely an invitation for us to participate more fully in that overflow of God's generous grace and love. God loves us, we love ourselves, and we understand God's love for us, and then we let God's love for us flow out through us to other people. So what we're really sharing when we're told to love our enemies, for example, is not what we can do. We're just being a channel for what God wants to do. It's God's love that can flow through us. But that can only happen if we make ourselves open and available for God to use us day by day. So perhaps the big question to leave behind this morning for us to think about is, are we willing to be available for God to show us his love for the world and for our neighbours through us? I don't think there's any other way in which we're going to become anywhere near perfect.